You know, so this morning we're going to start diving in and looking at the amazing book of Ephesians, and I'm just so glad that you're able to do this. Again, whether you're online or here in this room, Ephesians is one of the richest, most theologically deep and profound words communicated, and I'm excited we could look at what God says to his people. We are about to look at what God has to say that will teach you really about getting a bigger perspective, seeing some of God's glory, and the book of Ephesians will give you some tools to be able to cope with whatever life may throw at you. And, you know, I'd recommend reading it. It's a short book, and the first time you read through, you'll underline some things, and you might go through it and think quite a bit about what God did to bring creation to himself, or how God may work through people everywhere, or maybe you read it and you start thinking about how we should live out of gratitude. But after you read it the second, third, and fourth times, you'll notice some themes. And I just keep getting hit by two really big ideas that I just want to tell you what they are. There are concepts in the book of Ephesians that I think give Christians a fresh way of thinking about things. And I'm just going to kind of give you some big picture things. We'll dive into this next week. The first thing, it's almost a shocking idea. It's found and repeated a bunch of times, and we'll see it next week in the middle of a massive prayer request. But you got to think about prayer requests. Like, we pray for things. And then you got to think about the season and time and context in the book of Ephesians. So Paul isn't writing this letter in 2022. He wrote this a really long time ago. It's ancient times. It's an early church just surviving the persecution of the ancient Roman Empire. It was not easy to be a Christian then. These are just the facts of history. This letter was written to people who were losing their jobs for what they believed. They're having to run away from town. Some of them were getting thrown into prison. Like, this is not an exaggeration. It's a historical fact. The Apostle Paul is literally in prison writing this letter. He's locked down and lots of things to pray about. The government was corrupt. Families were really dysfunctional. Brothers were fighting brothers. Your closest friends had become enemies if you're part of that church. And I mean, it's not a surprise. Jesus predicted that he would cause some family drama, and he did. Like, violence was everywhere. Healthcare was a disaster, inequity was awful, world events were incredibly chaotic, war was everywhere in the Roman Empire, the most powerful people were in it for themselves, and the plagues were killing people, and there were no shortages of things to pray about. I imagine if we were in a church in Ephesus and we sang a couple worship songs, I imagine if the Ephesian church had a request for prayer requests, I imagine every hand would go up. And you'd have people, Christians, going, never stop praying because my crazy family member wants to kill me. Or pray for the government, pray for my job, pray for my health. You'd have people going, God, could you just bring peace to our horrible empire? Or, dear God, our church leaders are in prison. Can you free them? Or maybe if they didn't get executed, that'd be great, right? The Ephesians church had so many things to pray for, different requests, different trials. Go, God, Father, we lost our jobs. We don't know how to feed our family. Like, this, Ephesians isn't one of these flowery letters written to theologians who are writing, like, massive PhD papers or something. This is a letter written to working people who are struggling, people like us who have got things that keep them up at night. And that's not actually unusual for God's people to have difficulty. But what's striking to me is, given that, what the Apostle Paul thinks that we need to pray for. We're going to look at this passage next week. But basically, instead of asking for any of the things that I would have put on the prayer chain, like, he could have asked for food. They needed food. He could have asked to get out of prison because he was in prison. He could have prayed about sickness or for health. Paul thinks that what people really need, he is convinced that what people who are struggling, they really, really need to know God better. So So he prays that their hearts would be enlightened to know more about God, because he is really convinced that when you're suffering, when you're going through something really difficult, knowing God is what helps you when you feel powerless. Now, I'm going to read this passage next week, but just trust me, there's this big idea in Ephesians that, you just can't help noticing the first and second time you notice it or read it. But Paul believes that when your circumstances are frustrating, the thing that is powerful is getting a new perspective. Knowing what's real and what's true. With all the stuff that you see, with all the stuff that go through your head at night, all the distractions and worries, the thing that helps you is knowing what's true about God and his creation and knowing him. See that? Knowing, having that perspective might be exactly what you really, really need when you have a lot of prayer requests that you want to be answered. When you feel helpless everywhere you look. The Apostle Paul is convinced that you'll be in a better place if you put before your sight what is true about God and about you and about who's really in control. When you feel worried or stressed or anxious about very real things to be worried and anxious about, the Apostle Paul is convinced that you really need to know how big our God is. And disclaimer, we'll get to Ephesians in the future. This isn't a sort of let go and let God sort of thing. This is not talking about a category of things that you're responsible for. It's not about those moments when you actually have control of things and you don't do what you're supposed to do. This is about when you're overwhelmed. And there are things outside of your control that you can see. And in the book of Ephesians, when you get in those moments, perspective is powerful. And I'm fascinated about this because when I read about, it seems like what you think about is who you are. Like where your head goes affects everything about you. And this is not just an ancient sort of Roman city issue. This concept is something lots of people are talking about. Right now in January, I've noticed that there's a lot of people who are trying their hardest to quit social media. And they'll post things like, I am tired of all the negativity because it messes me up. You'll see posts where people point out that seeing and thinking bad thoughts messes them up. And it feels good. You get lots of people are talking about the fact that fear and negativity is contagious and addictive and it just messes you up. Which, by the way, this is why most news stories are bad news stories. There's something about us that we gravitate toward thinking about things that hurt us. We can't help it. Like, we all stop and look at car crashes, like, without even thinking about it. And God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, seems to think that what people really need to do is change how they think and how they talk to themselves, to recreate these, you know, scientists talk about these neural thought patterns that start with perspective. Like, this is all over Ephesians, and I want to spend some time with that just because when you read Ephesians, to think about the fact that your perspective, what you know, is powerful. And that's the first thing that occurred to me reading through Ephesians a couple times. The second thing that frames Ephesians for me is how to accomplish that. It gets really practical. Like, if it's true that my perspective and my thoughts and my self-talk and what I think about is really important, like if that changes who I am and helps my circumstances, and if what I think about changes my character and who I am, like, how in the world do I change that? Which is a big question, right? How do you start to change how you think? And I'm betting it's more than just quitting Facebook. Like, it's one thing to know stuff. You all sang songs about how God is faithful, about how God leads us, and how even in the worst moments, you know, we all sing songs about how we're going to follow God faithfully no matter what happens. The problem is, I mean, every time I sing songs like that, I always got to ask myself, do I really live like the words I just sang? I mean, when things get bad, do I really rest in God's faithfulness? I got to be honest, I don't know that I could always answer that question with yes. I think sometimes when I'm on the edge of panic, when I'm really worried about stuff. I know the words we sang. I know God's faithful. I know God faithfully leads. But I think in bad moments, we're all like this. The internal dialogue in our head isn't going, of course God's faithful. I mean, we worry about stuff. This is a problem. We all have this disconnect between what we know, what we sing, what we profess, how we answer things, and how we really think when no one else hears what we're saying. And so far, I've never met with someone going through a crisis where I said, hey, God's faithful, and I've never heard someone go, oh, I had no idea. Like, I wish someone told me that God wanted me to love my neighbor, or I should trust God. Like, we all know this stuff. We just act like we've never heard it before. It's a terrible thing to admit, but it's true. There is this gap between what we know and what we know, and a gap that is revealed in terms of crisis. And this is really frustrating. If you've ever really examined yourself or battled with this, you know how hard it is to change your impulses. And the question is, how do you possibly change? How do you go from knowing to really knowing in a way that your life changes? Or how does what you say theologically start to affect how you live your life? How do people do this? And I mean, just start with yourself, right? How do I change me to be more like Christ? And the bigger question, how do I help other people? And you think about like your family and your kids and your relative and your neighbor. And you look at what goes on in frustration and you go, how could we possibly be more mature and be more like Jesus? And you know, most of us know what to do. We don't know how to do it. We don't think the right things when we should. How do we change? Again, lots of ideas about this. Ephesians has this really like provocative, out there, interesting way that that people change. In Ephesians, everything comes down to something that we all do all the time. The way to change other people, the way to make yourself into a better person, is by talking. Like, not so small talk can make for massive changes. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. Instead, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love. That as simple as that sounds, the Apostle Paul claims that speaking the truth in love will cause us to grow, to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is provocative. This is, I mean, how does the world change? The Apostle Paul claims that people become more stable and mature. We become stronger, resilient, more powerful. We get built up as we, of all things, just talk to each other. This isn't about a seminar or a prescription. This is about like talking to people around you, which is a drastic claim. It's Ephesians 4. And a massive idea that we're going to talk about in a few weeks, because we try so many different things to change ourselves and people around us. The Apostle Paul simplified it to speaking the truth in love. That changes the world, according to the Apostle. But today, like, we're not talking about any of these claims. Today's message isn't about how your perspective changes. Today, we're not talking about self-talk. We're not talking about speaking the truth in love. But by the time you read Ephesians a second or third time, you start to look for these things. And those are the questions I'm asking. I read Ephesians and I ask, you know, what's a good perspective? Like, I have conversation with myself all the time, usually reminding me of stuff I'm supposed to be doing. What should I change? What should I be thinking about? What could I know that would give me power and stability and hope? What would positive self-talk look like? Like, when I'm overwhelmed or need to slow down, what do I need to tell myself when I feel isolated or lonely? Or moving on from that, like, once my perspective might be right, what in the world does it look like to speak the truth in love? It's a hard thing to think about. Like, what are conversations that would look like, that would help people around me be more like Jesus? What can I talk to my kids about? If this is right and I have the potential to, by speaking the truth in love, to make big things happen in small talk, and that's what it claims, what does that sound like? What am I supposed to be talking about? And I'm going to be really honest, I'm awful at this. I am. If I run into you somewhere, I gravitate to small talk really fast. I will talk for a long time about how terrible the Giants are before I talk about how God is, or big God is. And to be fair, both are absolutely true. And both could be said kind of in a loving way, but one is way more helpful than another. I'm just not naturally good at making big talk instead of small talk. And I'm just trying to figure this out. And I don't have a lot of answers for you, but I think I found something that could help. Because the second or third time you read Ephesians thinking about self-talk and conversations, I am convinced that the opening verses of Ephesians are on purpose. And scholars point out a bunch of extraordinary things about this passage. I emailed or have handouts for a lot of you. What scholars point out really quickly is how different this is. Like, there's lots of ancient letters, not Bible ones, but other letters. And letters kind of start off the same way. From X to Y, hey, what's up, and then straight to business. Because you didn't use a lot of extra words in ancient letters because paper and ink was expensive. But what's interesting about this letter and some other letters in the Bible, it almost feels like Paul goes off topic. He starts, we talked about this last week, hi, I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm writing to saints. And then instead of going to business, he just gushes in praise. And I don't think it's an accident. I am convinced that what the Apostle Paul is giving us here is more than even just his own worship. I think that he is answering the questions that the book raises. Like, there's things that you need to think about God and about the world and about yourself. This is what good self-talk looks like. There's some things, there's topics you've got to figure out how to talk to other people about that frame and influence your conversations. I'm convinced that the next several verses are like, I mean, it's complicated. Each of these, like, this is like opening Pandora's box a bunch of times. And this, I'll be honest, this isn't going to work. The challenge of preaching these verses in one sermon is unsurmountable. And some of you are going to come up to me afterwards and say, the sermon didn't work. You could have taken each word in each one of these verses, and we could have talked about each of them for hours and days. How could you try and tackle this in one sermon? We could talk about this for a lifetime, and I think you'd be right. I think we could talk about this forever, and I think that's a point. I think if you're like me and you wonder how to get a bigger, more helpful perspective, if you're looking for broad categories of things for you to think about, this is going to help. If you struggle with self-talk, doom scrolling, if you watch the news, you're like, why am I thinking about all this stuff? This is going to help. Or if you're like me and you're like, what can I talk about after church, around the dinner table, other than the Giants? This is going to help. And all I'm going to do today is give you a list of topics for you to talk about. I'm not going to talk about them. I think we should all talk about them, not in a single sermon, but over a lifetime. Think about this as a list of Pandora's boxes. These are all very big buckets with big topics, each topic worth hours of conversation. There are, like, each verse, there are hundreds and thousands of pages of theology written on these. It is worth thinking about, ask questions. If you have a handout or email something, if you have a Bible, like, circle words, ask questions. Let this be a jumping off point for conversations with yourself and with others that grow to something beautiful. I'm just going to give you the buckets, and you get to talk about it. Verse 1, or the first verse, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you had to label this box, If you had to pick a big bucket to put those thoughts in, I think maybe you'd label it simply, give God the glory. Like, thank God. Like, think and talk and meditate about God's kindness, because God sure has blessed you. That's a conversation you could think about for an entire year. There are a million things that you have to be grateful for. There are so many blessings you have in Christ, and I'm not going to tell you them right now, but I think you could spend a lifetime meditating on this. I'm just giving you the next category. Let's talk about who you are. You know who you are? God chose you. We could talk about this for a while. God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us and the one He loves. You could probably talk about most of these words for a long time, but here's your assignment when the world feels overwhelming, when you feel isolated, you feel unappreciated or disrespected or unloved. Thinking about the fact that God looks at you in a loving way and says, you belong to me, should help you. I mean, I can't tease out all of this, but according to the passage, God, people might forget about you, but God was thinking about you before you were born. Or think about, you know, God adopts you. God looks at you and you're part of His family. Like, think about that. Talk about that. This is huge. Or I'm just going to move on to the next one. We could label the next one just the good news. God saved you. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. I mean, again, I'm not exaggerating. We could circle each of these phrases and think and marinate and ask questions for a long time. I'm not going to do that today. But I think you should. I mean, big picture, God has a plan. Who has a plan for what's going on? God does. Or think about this phrase, the mystery of God's will according to His good pleasure. Like, we don't know God's plan, but part of it involves saving you. Like, the whole, like, Jesus dies on a cross. Thousands of years of redemptive history results in you being saved. God rescues you. You need to think about this, because when you feel ignored or left behind or unloved, when you think that no one else cares about what you're thinking about doing, like, you need to think about this and talk about this, that God saved you. In fact, the next bucket conversation topic goes even further, that you are part of God's plan. Verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the gospel of truth, the message of your salvation. We could talk about this for a long time. And maybe we should, you should, but check out the next bucket. You've got the Holy Spirit. Talk about that, because what does it say? When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You know, we could take weeks to talk about each of these categories. We're going to do that some other time. The point for today is that I think that God has given you these topics to start off. These are boxes. open them up. Ask really hard questions. Ask God in prayer, like, God, how has this worked? How have you blessed me when this happens? How have you chose me when thinking about these logistics? How does this work? Like, I think about, you know, when things seem really tough, think about the fact that God, like, I was part of God's plan before creation. I don't see God's plan, but I believe that God has one, and God leads me. And, like, having this conversation is, I believe, God's path for you to start to know God better and to see his power. Like this is how, talking about these things is how you become more like Christ and influence other people. Thinking about this is a path toward healthily escaping harmful patterns of despair, anxiety, pretension, or judgmentalism. Like, this is more than a series of theological talks. This is about who you are as a Christian. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says that Paul's great prayer, at the beginning of this letter, he calls it a celebration of a much larger story. And every single Christian, you, every story of individual conversion, faith, trials, and obedience, all of our stories are set within this narrative. Like, this is about your life in a big overview. When you're not sure where you are, who you are, where you're headed, what's next, when you get bad news from the doctor or anywhere else, this right here is your compass. This is your roadmap. This set of topics have the power to snap you out of navel gazing and put your eyes and thoughts and mind on something much bigger, so that when you don't know what's going on with yourself or the world around us, N.T. Wright says that by understanding and celebrating the bigger, broader story, it gives you a perspective to see everything that's going on in your own life. And he says, by doing this, you can see God at work in and through our own lives when it's set up in these categories. So here's what I think God is calling each of us to do in times that are good and clear, and also in times when things are dark and uncertain. Take some time. Think about these topics. Reflect on what they may have meant for the Apostle Paul. Like, he's writing in prison to people who are going through suffering. To think about how putting your head on places that are about gratitude. And I mean, I think you should just read this chapter and think about it, ruminate on it, marinate on it, talk to other people about it, and maybe open your heart up to prayer, to talk to God. Just ask that you might really know who he is. And if you do this, I think you'd start to see God in a way that would really help you out. And I think it would give you the creativity to talk to other people about the Lord. That he's a big deal, and you'll be better off for seeing who he is. These are some topics that I think you'll be better off for thinking about and asking questions of and getting them going through your head and in your conversation with others. So, Father, right now, I pray that you would help us to meditate on your word when we are going through difficulty or stress, or when you feel so far away. Can you keep us near the cross? And can you remind us of your grace, your mercy, and when things seem so difficult around us and so confusing, and there's so many different things to think and worry and ruminate on, can you help us? Can you fill our thoughts with your glory in a way that makes us more like your Son? I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.